Welcome. It's good to see all of you tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer before we get started. Father, we just bless you tonight that you do make us new. You have made us new in Jesus Christ. That is the covenant that we have, a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old things are gone and new things have come. And we thank you, Lord, tonight for the wonderful new identity that you have in Jesus Christ. That you gave us a new standing in the eyes of God. That you caused us to be born again to a living hope. That we're never going to die. That we've been completely, totally forgiven and cleansed of all of our sin. Not some of it, but all of it. We thank you, Lord, tonight because of Christ. We stand faultless and blameless in the eyes of God. What an extraordinary privilege to know you. What a privilege to sing about you and to sing to you. And Father, we just ask you tonight that you would speak to our heart. We have basically 1/168th of our week is spent here tonight. 1 hour, 1.5 out of 168 hours in a week. We ask you, the Lord, that not only you'd open our hearts to understand, but you'd open our heart and our will to apply that which you show us, to do something about it, that we might experience the transformation that God wants to bring about in our life as you renew and as we renew our minds. We ask you, Lord, you just help us tonight to understand how critically important this topic is tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started, I thought I would read an email I received this week. You know, last week we finished our four-week series on grasping grace. Grace is the most foundational truth and principle of the entire Bible. All of God's story leads up to the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And all that we have because of Christ and what He's done in our life. So many Christians go through their life simply, as some have said, with a little fire insurance. They know that Jesus died for them, that He rose from the dead. They've accepted Him as their Savior. And I'm going to heaven. And that's about it. They don't grasp what God has actually done for them, what it can mean in their reality. Jesus said, "And you should know the truth, and the truth should set you free." And yet, very few Christians experience the freedom that God intended for them. Well, you know, last week I got into some of my own story with you, and I shared with you how I took some messages, and I went over them, 7 of them, for a year, every day. I averaged 14 hours a week. This was when I was about 26, 27 years old. And it was a milestone in my life. I would not be here today. This church would not have started had that not happened in my life. I had been at a conference and I got a little taste of the message of the grace of God. But I have to admit, when I first heard it, when I first heard the speaker talking about how forgiven we really are and what the gospel actually means in our life, I didn't believe it. I wanted to believe it. I wanted to believe it could be that true, that profound in a life. But I just, my gosh, I mean, I grew up in the church and I'd never heard anything like it. Then I kind of hit the wall in my Christian life and I decided I have to do something about this. And I came to the verse in Romans 12:2, where Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by renewing your mind, by changing what's in your mind, by changing what you think about and how you think." Well, I decided, to be really honest, I was sick of me. I was sick of life the way it was. I was sick of me. I was sick of being kind of slammed up against the wall by the culture and the thoughts of this world. And so I decided to systematically take God's truth through a series of messages on some little cassette tapes and listen to them over and over and over. I went over the scripture verses and I memorized them until I got to a point I knew the tapes backwards and forwards. But what was most important was the message was changing my life. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. I don't know how many of you have ever sat around just singing old commercials. You thought you didn't remember them, but you know, all of a sudden, you can just, Frosted Lucky Charms, they're magically delicious. Magically delicious. I mean, these little songs, because the world knows, the devil knows how powerful these messages are. And they go over and over and over and over in your mind. I was visiting with a young person recently, actually a young woman. And she was going through a struggle recently, just kind of feeling lonely, particularly in a romantic sense, wanting to fall in love, but wanting to push the envelope a little bit. And so I just began to ask a few questions. And one of them is, what have you been listening to? Let me ask you this. You listen to country music? You listen to the rock and roll station? What do you listen to? Because I'll tell you this. It's all they sing about. It's going to be a little hard for you to keep your head straight if all you're doing all day long whenever you're in the car is listening to everybody sing about it. Now, I'm a musician. My whole family's musician. I love music. That's partly why I understand how profound and powerful it is. It's very difficult to get those thoughts out of your mind unless you turn those off and turn others on. And so many Christians, they go through life so frustrated because they're doing all the wrong things. With their thoughts, with their mind, no follow through, and they wonder, oh, God doesn't work. God always works. You're not working. God always works. His word always works. So, one of these young people I was talking to last week, actually it was about 2 weeks ago, and I was just sharing with them some basic principles, some basic things that I share with you that they could do. And I received this letter from them this week. The subject line said, Wow, Mark, I've been listening to at least one, sometimes two messages a day from Strong Disciple. I'm amazed at what I'm learning, hearing, and experiencing in my own heart. I know it's only been a week, but I'm blown away by God's grace for me. I realized that I didn't truly believe who God says I am, and I was having a struggle between sin and faith, and realized that my issue is not so much sin, past and present, but rather my faith, what I've been believing. I want to experience God as I was made to, and I've never felt more free. I'm taking it one day at a time, but thank you for not giving up on me. I'm still striving to impress or get approval from my dad, and that's something I need to work on with God too. I'm grateful for a Heavenly Father that loves me no matter what. I just need to believe that every day. I've been listening to the New Creature Covenant series, Dead Men Don't Sin message, a couple times, and I meditated on the scriptures that you put in there, Romans 6, Colossians 2 and 3, Galatians 2. It's been so refreshing, and my mind is opening. I've always struggled with sinning as a Christ follower. I'm beginning to realize it doesn't matter. I need to forget about it and move on to what God has in store for me. See, the devil, he knows. He just gets us all guilted. We fail, and he's right there accusing. See, the Bible says the devil is the accuser of the saints, and God is the defender. Christ is our defender. He's our advocate. He stands before the Father, pleading in our defense. The devil accuses. He makes you feel small, and he belittles you. What's the answer? Most Christians think, I know the answer, is if I finally just wake up and go through a whole 24-hour day without sinning. Then I can look at the devil and say, so what do you say about that? Well, he just reminded you of 3 days ago. That's not the key. The secret of the Christian life is understanding the grace of God. I am forgiven. It does not even matter. Forget what lies behind and get up and do what you already know is right to do. Don't wallow in it. Don't sit around and think, well, I guess I need to do penance. I got to be sad about this for 10 days. Being sad about it for 10 days won't make you any more forgiven because Christ paid for it. See, Christ paid for it. You don't pay for your sin. Feeling bad doesn't pay for your sin. Christ paid for it with his blood. And God is satisfied with Christ because he's satisfied with Christ. He's satisfied with you. Well, anyway, this young person's life is changing, and to the degree Tell you a really profound verse in the book of Mark. It's from the Amplified Bible. I found it many years ago. I carried it around in my notebook. Be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. Be careful what you're hearing. Be careful what you're letting go up here. And then what you let go up here, when it's God's truth, give it thought, give it meditation, embrace it. And virtue, which means character development, will come back to you. Well, that's my introduction tonight. And so I want to get into the main topic this evening, because that's grace. And we did grace last week, but I wanted to emphasize this letter. I have one primary important thing that I want to share with you tonight. Before I started the grace series, I was doing a series entitled Prepare to be Attacked. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, in chapter 5, Peter writes and he tells us, now listen, be of sound judgment, be of sober mind, for your great adversary, your great enemy, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to roar at. No, that's not what it says. Seeking someone to eat and devour. We have as Christians a great adversary, a great enemy. He is what is called in the Bible the prince and the power of this air. He is the primary influencer of our culture today and of our world. He is the sower of lies. He is the great deceiver. He is the hater of human beings, and he despises them and despises God. He has come up with, all through the ages, systems to destroy them. Communism, Stalinism, Nazism, abortion, Islamism. Any way he can deceive the nations and destroy people. Divorce, whatever it might be, he is seeking to destroy your life. You must take him very, very seriously. This is not a game. Life is not a game. Life, in one sense, is a life and death struggle between God and Lucifer, between good and evil. And you get to decide whose side you're going to be on. But when you made that decision and you became a Christian, you are now on God's side and God is on yours. And he is your strong ally. So the devil knows a couple of things that are important for you to understand. He knows that he can't touch God. I'm a father. I have four children. I'm a grandfather. I have six grandchildren. The greatest way you could hurt me is not by hurting me. You hurt my children. You hurt my grandchildren. And you get to my very heart. Because my life is wrapped up in them. Lucifer cannot touch God, but he can hurt the children of God. He can't take them from the hand of God. He can't possess them, but he can taunt them. And he can rob them of all that God has given to them as far as this life. He cannot rob them for eternity. And he can deceive them and their lives. I've seen so many Christians' lives destroyed by sexual immorality or adultery or drugs or alcohol or just complacency. Or what I want to talk with you about tonight. By isolating themselves and thinking, I can do this Christian thing alone. You're deceived. You cannot do the Christian life alone. You were made by God for fellowship with him, relationship with him, and fellowship with one another, and relationship with one another. You cannot be in fellowship, true fellowship, with a computer screen. Oh, you can communicate. Don't get me wrong. You can have communication. You can write back and forth. But you can't do church alone with a computer screen. You can't do church. You can't do fellowship alone. And the Bible has an awful lot to say about this. But I want to just give you some simple illustrations that you can understand. Wolves always seek to separate their prey. They know that if they can get their prey away from the herd, whether it's buffalo or whether it's elk, If they can get them away, they look for the weak one or the straggler, and they separate them from the crowd. The same is true with hyenas. They do the same thing. The devil knows that if he can discourage you and get you to believe the lie, oh, the Christians don't really want to be around, I don't really need them, I'm just going to isolate, I just need to be alone, he'll destroy you. He will destroy you. You cannot do life as God intended alone. And I'd like to read some verses to you this evening that illustrate this. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. And I'd like you to listen to this. He will keep you strong right to the end, and he will keep you free from all blame on that great day when our Lord Jesus returns. Have you ever been afraid for a moment? I mean, you know, we sing this song, Lord, come back. I can't wait to see your face. And it's really awesome. But have you ever just sat in your chair and thought, oh my gosh, what if the Lord came back like now? And that thought has kind of made you like unnerved, like giving you a stomach ache, like, oh God, if he came back right now, I'd be in so much trouble. You ever felt? I used to feel that as a young Christian. Now I'm going to tell you, as an old Christian, I don't feel that anymore. I don't feel that anymore. In fact, I can't wait. But let me tell you why. Let me explain why, because this gets back to grace. And this relates to fellowship with God. It's not that now I'm an older Christian. Oh, I'll tell you what. I am so pious. I am so upright. I'm so consistently godly. I'm ready, Lord. You come back because you will find no fault with me. No, that's not the case. The case is I finally realize and believe this verse. He will keep you free from all blame on that great day when he returns. Colossians says that we are faultless and blameless in the eyes of God because of Christ. Because of Christ. You talk about, man, healthy self-esteem. You talk about feeling good about yourself. It does not get any better than being faultless and blameless in the eyes of God. I could really care less what you think because your opinion doesn't matter worth beans. When it's all said and done, God is not going to say, so, Steve, I was just wondering, what do you think about Mark? He's not going to consult you. Nor is he going to consult me about you. All that matters, you are in Christ. But then he says this, God will surely do this, for he always does just what he says. And he is the one who invited you into this wonderful fellowship and friendship with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The first thing you have to understand is you cannot do without fellowship with God. Our fellowship with one another all starts because of our fellowship with God. You see, because we're in the same family. We've been bought with his blood. And now his blood runs through our veins. As I've told you before, the spirit is thicker than blood. Many of you here, myself included, had various degrees of dysfunction in your family growing up. Many of you came from very broken families, as did I. I don't hate my family, but I'll tell you right now, I'm really glad to have a new one. I'm thrilled to have a new, I got a new dad. And my Heavenly Father is perfect. My Heavenly Father is good and faithful and true. And he listens to me. And he believes in me. And he's for me. And he loves me. Does not matter to me that my own father does not know one of my children. He would not know them if they crossed the street. The last time he saw any of them was 23 years ago. So what? I don't hate him. He's a broken man. He's doing his own thing. He's wandering wherever he might be. I don't hate him. I'm so grateful that the spirit is thicker than blood. Jesus said, did you know what Jesus said? One day Jesus was preaching. And Jesus had been so busy that he couldn't even take a meal. You know how that is. Maybe that's happened to you before. You're working away so many things. You're focused. And his mother, yes, the Blessed Virgin Mary, his mother and his other brothers, yes, she had other children. And the Bible tells us that. They were worried about him. In fact, they were more than worried. They thought he had a screw loose. The Bible says that. Uses a different term. Means the same thing. So they were going to get him and kind of get him away from everything. And someone came up with a message from this whole crowd. Jesus, here's a little papyrus note. The original Roman post-it note. Your mother and brothers are waiting outside to see you. Jesus reads the note, and in the hearing of his mother and brother, he says, who is my mother, my brother, my sisters? Those who do the will of God are my mother, my brother, my sister. You see, when we come to Christ, we become part of God's eternal family. It doesn't mean we ignore our physical family. In fact, we love them more. And I know many of you praying for your families every day. Many of your families I've been praying for every day. But we've been called into this fellowship with God. Then we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Some of you may have heard this before. You usually hear it at weddings, but it actually wasn't written for weddings. It was written for you. Two people are better than one. They can accomplish twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone, isolated when they fall, are in real trouble. And on a cold night, two under the same blanket can gain warmth from each other. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. We were made for a relationship with God and real relationship with one another. And I'm going to get into that a little bit tonight, what that means. I'd just like to read a few verses right off this sheet. That way I won't have to look them up. Just listen to these for a moment. This was a description of the early church in Acts. Jesus had risen from the dead, given his commands to the disciples, and he descended to heaven. The Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost. Peter preached. 3,000 people came to know Christ. The church had officially started. When we use the word church, for those of you that are not familiar with some of these terms, we do not mean this building. This building is not a church. It's a building. That's all this is. You're the church. The people are the church. The word literally means called out ones. Those who are in the world, called out by God to come into his family. That's the church. The Bible also refers to you as living stones. You're God's living building. So here's what it says they were doing. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, what their leaders shared with them. They were hanging on to it. They were going over it. To fellowship, to breaking of bread, which would include both meals together, which often such rich fellowship can happen together over food, and communion, remembering the Lord. Through the breaking of bread, which is what we do at house church, and to prayer. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over each other, studying how we may stir and stimulate and incite one another to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. Don't forsake or neglect to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people. Some people forsake it. They neglect it. They think they can do it alone. But instead, admonish each other, warn and urge and encourage. And all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Christ's return. Because the closer the day of Christ's return gets, the more evil our time becomes as you're seeing it unfold. And our culture becomes more and more wicked. And our culture becomes more and more sick. And perverse. And it's easy to be influenced by the culture, and then it robs you of the birthright that God came to bring you in this new life. So we need each other. This is from a different version, same verse. Let us be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love and do good to each other. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see the day of the Lord is drawing near. We must consider how to encourage each other to show love and do good things. We should not stop gathering together with other believers, as some have been doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other. And this is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to listen to this one. Shun youthful lust. Run from the lust of youth. And aim at and pursue righteousness. And all that is virtuous and good and right living. Conformity to the will of God in thought, word, and in actions. And aim at and pursue faith and love and peace and harmony and concord with others. In fellowship with other Christians who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Not just in fellowship with any Christian, but in fellowship, in harmony with those who are committedly going after Christ to the same degree and intensity, who want to follow Jesus Christ because you need them. And then Psalm 16:3, how excellent are the Lord's faithful people. My greatest pleasure is to be with them. Did you know that one of the greatest earthly joys that I have is you? Some of you, maybe once in a while you come early. Usually every week I'm sitting back there in my little chair against the wall. And about 7:10, 7:15, my first four little grandchildren come running into me. And oh my gosh, I get down on my knees. I give them a big hug. I kiss their cheeks all over the place. I won't do that to you, I promise. But honestly, can I tell you that you mean as much to me? You bring me so much joy. There's so much pleasure in being with the people of God. For 37 years of my life, I have given my life for the people of God. For 37 years. For 37 years, I have not been ever alone, isolated, or out of fellowship. For 37 years. I'll never forget when I first started following Jesus Christ, the intimate, and by intimate, I mean, of course, in a very upright way. I mean, very close and personal, deep, like Jonathan and David, with my dear Christian friend, Tim. We ran into each other at a pizza lounge. We both had the same Datsun 1600 Roadsters. I was not following Christ at the time. He patiently probed, asked me some questions, ended up knowing the girl I was seeing at the time, which was really strange because she lived 70 miles away. And no, God was just doing some unique things. About 2 weeks after knowing him and having a few visits, it wasn't really because of those visits, mostly because I knew I was running from God, and God almost took my life on three separate occasions. I gave my life to Christ, and he and I became inseparable. We eventually moved into an old apartment. Get this, okay? This is how old I am. This is the olden days. This is last century. That's a long time ago for some of you. Most of you in this room weren't even born when this was occurring. We were in an apartment. It had four gigantic rooms with 17-foot ceilings that we paid a grand total of $45 a month rent for. Yeah, I was living high, but I was living large. You know, and we eventually had one other guy live with us, so we were each paying like 15 bucks a month. Wow, I'm telling you, it was rough days. And the car that I bought, because the Roadster gave up the ghost, I bought me a 63 Ford Falcon, 3-speed on the column. You don't even know what that is. But anyway, instead of shifting here, you shift here in an H pattern. Never mind. Anyway, you have to be really talented. Let me just say that, and I am. And it was vinyl seats with no head for your whiplash and no seat belts and a metal dashboard. And the one my wife and I crashed in and hurt her so bad. And I paid $320 for it. And I had no debts, no bills. It's just great, man. And Tim and I, every day, we worked at the same machine shop. We'd come home with cutting oil all over us. We'd get all cleaned up. He'd put on his leather, black leather jacket. And I switched, as you can tell. And I'd wear my leather fringe jacket because I was really into Jeremiah Johnson. And we'd sit and read our Bibles and we'd talk about God. And we'd go out sharing the gospel. We'd go to juvenile centers together. We'd go to the youth center together. We went to a couple prisons together, juvenile halls. We were just always sharing Christ. We'd stand outside the high school just across the line where it was not school property. And we'd hand out Chick Tracks to all the kids getting on the buses. We shared tremendous fellowship. He was the best man at my wedding. He's not following the Lord anymore. But I am. And then I moved to Ames, Iowa. I pleaded with him to come because I knew, I want you to know something. I knew he needed what I needed. We needed to get into involved in a church with leaders that were obeying the New Testament. And the little group that we were with, they were real Christians, but they weren't really serious about doing the Word of God. I'm just being very honest with you. I love them. They're precious to me, but they weren't serious about it. It was more lip service to them. The great gift they gave me was with my long hair and my leather fringe jacket, they accepted me and they helped me start on my way. I don't resent them. I have no animosity towards them. I just knew as a servant of God, I must get myself into a situation with people who are serious and put myself under leaders where I can grow. And so I did. I begged him to come with me. He almost came. And I know that if he would have moved with me, he'd probably still be following Christ. But he didn't. And he got lukewarm and he got complacent and he got apathetic. I got involved with some Christians. One of them, some of you have heard it, Faith Walkers, Rick Whitney. I eventually moved into his basement. He married Kathy and I. Rick's just 3 years older than I am. We've been close for 35 years. Some of you know Brent. We founded Evergreen together. I've been working together with Brent for 26 years. I meet with those guys every week. Every other week in the morning, one of the sweetest things that I do, it's not the only, but one of them is I have coffee at Caribou off Highway 110 with Carl and Ryan. And we get together at 6 a.m. and we just share life. I mean, real fellowship. I mean, real fellowship. Nobody's trying to prove nothing. I love those men. They love me. They walk with me through all of Jessica's 7 years of illness. We've wept together. We've prayed together. I pray for those guys every day. My son who you saw up here tonight, my son Jeremy, I cannot even tell you the fellowship we experienced together. And when Jessica was ill, he listened to me so much. My daughter Celeste, who you've seen, besides my wife, she's the only other safe woman I could have in my life. And she just listened to me, Dad, said, Dad, I'm praying for you. And listen, just bear my burdens. The greatest joy in my life besides God has been the people of God. And I just want to encourage you, young man and woman, older man and woman. I saw some parents come in here tonight. Listen, all of us, no matter who we are, we were designed for fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. We cannot make it alone. We can't do this journey alone. It's difficult. It's hard. Life is hard. Life is extremely difficult. And I need others. You know, my wife and I got to be honest with you, the greatest partner the Lord ever gave me was my wife, and I really mean that. You know, I've been married 33 years, and it gets richer and richer, and I really, truly mean that. Oh, man, yeah, we've had rough spots. We've had rough times. We've had times where I thought to myself, I can't stand this woman, and she felt the same thing about me. We're two sinners living under the same roof, the opposite sex, from different backgrounds. And like you're going to find out next week, completely different personalities and temperaments. But oh my gosh, the fellowship that we've enjoyed. Sitting together across the table or in the living room, she in the rocker, me on the couch, or up in our room in these little lazy boy recliners. Yep, just like grandma and grandpa, just like you can imagine. Except I don't wear an Afghan. I wear a leather coat. She wears the Afghan, you know, the little blanket thing. And we share scripture. We share what God's been teaching us. She shares with me over and over things God's teaching her, things God's showing her. We've wept together. We've prayed together. We've rejoiced together. We pray for loved ones together. We fellowship together. We share God together. Can I tell you a secret? That's what makes great sex. That's what makes everything else in the marriage great. That's what makes it work. You take that away. You take God away. You take our fellowship away. You take our walk with God. You take me being with other Christians, and she's stuck with an ugly, stubborn, arrogant, harsh, abrasive moron. And that's the truth. But with Jesus, and when you walk with Jesus, the other day my wife had a really touching thing happen. She was out walking around the mall, and evidently there was a big celebrity out at the mall yesterday. I won't name who. And anyway, so she was up on the big rotunda standing, and there was a young African-American man standing next to her. There was a whole bunch of people. And so they just struck up a conversation. His name was Marquez, and he's from Chicago. And he says, you know, so Kathy introduced herself, and he said, hi. And he said, you know, that guy down there, I just don't really have much respect for him. He said, I really like coming to Minneapolis. He said, I like it better than Chicago. My wife and I are thinking of coming here. And she said, if you ever do, we have a church. My husband's a pastor. And he goes, I want to tell you something. He said, my wife and I, every single morning, we start our day together. We've been married 2 years now. We start our day reading scriptures together and praying. And every single night when we come home, and before we go to bed, we open our Bible and we read scripture together and we pray. So touching, man. It's just so touching. It's a complete stranger, and here you are having fellowship of like precious faith with a young man. And I thought to myself, I really, really thought to myself, because, you know, I have a lot of relationships with people that I pray for every day, and I personally read an awful lot about how broken, particularly the African-American community is. And how almost 65% grow up with never having a father. And I thought to myself, this one young man embodies everything that could change the entire equation. A man who fears God, who loves his woman, who says, I submit to God. I'm a one-woman kind of man. I'm going to read my Bible with her. I'm going to pray. It would change the equation if we just did it. It changed my life. I would not be with that woman today. I would not be with the friends that I've been with for 37 years. If it wasn't for this fellowship with God. But I want to tell you something. It scares me to death to think about what my life would be like if I isolated myself. Because I want to tell you something in closing, and I really mean this. Before I came to Christ, my great dream, because it fits my personality. You have to understand, as Carl gets into personality next week, this fits my personality. I watched Jeremiah Johnson for a reason. I saw it 7 times. I owned the DVD. I wanted to go to the mountains, whether it's Montana, Idaho, Colorado, build my own cabin or Alaska with my own hands, live in it, and say, screw you, human race. I don't need you. I don't want you. You bug me. You're a mess. And I'm not going to let you mess with my life. I like being alone. And I would be a miserable failure alone. That's the bend, you see, that I have. But when I came to Christ, he screwed me. I'm serious. I gave my life to Christ, and I got up from that beach, because I was on this little river, sandy beach, by a log, and I get up, and all of a sudden, I love people. And I'm like, oh, crap. I'm not lying to you. The Bible says in Romans, the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. The Bible says in 1 John, anyone born of God loves, for God is love. I mean, I'm screwed. And I mean that in a very good way, of course, but I'm like, geez, Lord, this is unbelievable. I don't really want to care, but I care. And all of a sudden, I had this insatiable desire to make right my wrongs. I did not like my parents. I went home and begged their forgiveness for the pathetic child that I'd been. I went to old teachers and begged their forgiveness and acknowledged how disruptive I was in their class. I wrote to old girlfriends that I had, not many but a few, not to get back together, but to plead for their forgiveness. And the next thing you know, I'm reaching out to immigrants. I'm 19 years old. I'm going to juvenile halls. I'm doing this. And it was like, I'm compelled, Lord. You've done so much in my life. I can't be alone. You know, I get alone. I get alone to be with the Lord, but I don't get alone. I don't have a cabin to go hide somewhere. People are my life. And you know what they are? They are yours too. You need each other. And I want to encourage you, get involved in your house church, get involved in a small group, and find a couple other friends that maybe every other week you can have coffee with, and you trust one another, and you just share your hearts with one another, share what's going on, be honest. You don't have to hide. You have nothing. If you don't have to hide from God, you don't have to hide from one another. And pray for each other. And share with one another. Take care of one another. And you will experience the greatest earthly joy besides knowing Jesus Christ is being in fellowship with one another. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you tonight for being such an amazing God. I mean, Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened in my life. In so many ways, you're the best thing that ever happened in my life in every possible way. I know me, Lord. I would have destroyed my family. I would have destroyed my marriage. I would have destroyed my own life. And I'm so grateful to you, Lord Jesus, that you love me, that you put your spirit in me, that you put me in fellowship with the most wonderful people. I have believers that I work with in Honduras, believers that I work with in Germany, believers that I work with in Ohio, this whole movement of churches that I get to serve. The Rock, the pastors of all of our Evergreen churches, the young men and women I get to serve with here, our house church leaders, Lord, I am so blessed. And I want to thank you that they've loved me, that they've put up with my failings and they've put up with my shortcomings and they've lovingly come alongside me and spoken truth into my life and they believed in me and supported me and cared about me and prayed for me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.